First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 12, 2020, Easter Sunday. Matthew chapter 6. Trust.
The scripture reading today is Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. Do not be anxious then, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed?" For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Very simply, our sermon is trust, and we're looking at Jesus' easily overlooked words. They're from Matthew chapter 6. I don't know about you, dreams. What are dreams like? I almost never remember my dreams. And this week I had something very strange happen. I had such a vivid dream that I woke up and had to walk around the house to make sure it was really a dream. For some reason, I had a dream that Barbara and I had traveled somewhere. We had gone to stay, and I don't even see who we stayed with. We just went to a friend's house. We got to their house. Barbara went in, we were with somebody and their wife. So Barbara went in with the lady, and then the gentleman and I, we got out of the car. I had the driver's door open, and as we were talking, suddenly some guy came up, hopped in the car, and without me noticing it, he hotwired, because I turned the car off, and he stole the car. And I said, "How can this happen? He stole the car." And I went in the gentleman's house, called the police, were searching, and it was just, how am I going to get out of this? I can't replace the car. What's going on with the car? And then I woke up, and it was so vivid. I don't know if you've ever done this. I never dreamed this way, so this is really vivid for me. Is as I woke up, I laid there in bed wondering, what's happened? Did we get the car back? And then I realized I was in bed. And then I realized I was at home. So I got up, and first I walked around the house to make sure it was my house. And it was a good thing it was night. And then I walked to the window and looked out, and there was the car out the bedroom window. So it took me a long time to get over that and realize what a vivid dream. When people talk about the resurrection of Jesus, people who don't believe God, don't trust God, and will question anything that comes from God or any authority, like to believe that the disciples got together and had perhaps some hallucination, or their desire to see a living Jesus made them come up with this plot and this plan. But I love the answer for this that's provided by Chuck Colson. Remember him? He was involved in the Watergate scandal, went to prison, ended up this situation caused him to trust Christ as Savior. And he says this, "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." As we pick up today, we're in the middle of a situation where the question is, what now? What now? What do we do now? And here, where I am in Redmond, near Seattle, and near Kirkland, we are in the center of the world. I think just today, as we got up, I turned on the news for a while, and they had a clip from Life Center in Kirkland where this picture was taken. They sent Redmond Fire over there to do some assistance when there were some emergencies happening there before people realized what was going on. We are only 6 miles from that Life Care Center. Everything changed. The largest coronavirus outbreak, the initial one in our state, took place there, and that changed the world. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, as this passage is going to discuss how Jesus is addressing our life view. James Stewart, an old Scottish preacher, said life always has a foreground and a background, and he used paintings to illustrate how we should be looking at our lives. I've taken, this is a section of a series of paintings that was made about the adoration of the Lamb. You can see the imagery that's here. Another issue about this painting is this painting was one of the first eras of paintings where they had perspective. Things were a little dimmer, a little smaller in the background, and the more in the foreground you got, things were larger. This was an epic change in life because, in paintings, because people were trying to give depth, trying to give meaning, so that things that were represented looked like the way they looked normally. For us, our foreground in life, what we see, what we deal with every day, is the virus. The virus perhaps affects where you're working now, or if you're working. The virus affects where you can go. Can you sit down and have a cup of coffee at your favorite cafe? Can you walk in, sit down, and have someone refill your Coke while you order a burger? Your virus affects everything. But our background is our God's character and coming kingdom. This is what we're looking at now. As we begin, the Bible says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" As this begins, "For this reason," if you look up or scroll up on your digital Bible, you'll see Jesus had just been talking to them about what you invest your life in. That the things that are in this world, you're always going to need a new one. Rust corrupts. Age changes things. The things you invest in don't really have as much value. They don't satisfy you as well. He said that what we have here, no matter what it is only transitory. Then things should not be the center of our lives. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus stresses certain words. I'm repeating some of these. Jesus tells us there really are two things here in this Bible passage that we need to notice and that can affect us today. Jesus said, first, don't be anxious for your life. Normally our first response when something is uncertain is to be anxious. We have little issues that come up on Sunday mornings for our 11 o'clock broadcast. Barbara comes over, we come over, generally everybody's here by 10, and we deal with little things that happen. And we can fix it, don't worry about it. If not, we're going to do it anyway. Jesus says this is a bad habit. If I could retranslate that section, that translation, that commandment really should be seen as, do not have this bad habit. What's the bad habit? The bad habit of being anxious. This aspect of not being anxious is so important out of Jesus' mouth that he mentions this same phrase three times. Matthew 6:25, 6:31, and 6:34. Notice how when he says this, we have the idea of therefore mentioned in connection with each of these. Why? Why is that? Remember, we talked about life having a foreground and a background. The foreground is the crisis we see, the things that happen every day. What am I going to do? But the background of our life, particularly if we know Christ is our Savior, if we're connected with God through the Spirit, he's looking back at God the Father and how he loves and cares for us. Because God cares for us. Really, he cares for us. Maybe we don't feel that, don't see that, don't sense it, because the foreground blocks our view of the big picture. As Jesus tells us, he says, look at these things. He gives us some illustrations. Jesus was the master illustrator. Some of the things in nature are the things that Jesus took. He said, listen, look around. Where do the birds shop? We told you before we had some birds that decided to peck some holes and maybe look for some new housing in our building. Hopefully that stopped by now. But where do the birds shop? Where do they go for their food? Where do they go for all the things that they need? He says, the Father feeds them. And then he says, you know, look around. Can you really lengthen your life much? You know, can you make yourself taller? Can you really affect how long you live to a significant degree? Sorry, doctors, apparently there's something you can do, but nothing significantly. Do flowers shop for petals? Earlier this week, I appreciate Brady took Minette out for a walk and decorated her with a nice daisy chain of dandelions, and I took that picture of Midnight enjoying her spring summer day. But why is grass everywhere? Does anybody go out and plant grass? Some people do, but there's wild grass everywhere. These things, they just grow. It just happens. So, if you go to Costco, this is, I think, the verse that mentions with Costco. All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Yeah, look at all these things that, and I go there too, and what's on the list, what's not on the list outside. When Jesus talks about the Gentiles, his contrast is these are people who didn't grow up with a background of knowing and understanding God the Father as the Jewish people who would have been listening to him, would have grown up with the Genesis story, would have grown up with the Torah, would have grown up hearing prophecies, prophecies that even were connecting with him. And he says, these people who are around you, who have no connection to, no understanding really of our God and his words, these are people who really don't believe in God. They are ignorant of spiritual realities. They've not been instructed that there's a God who's a creator, who's a sustainer, who can be prayed to, who can be expected to become involved in our lives. These are people who worry about material things first and foremost, who might be responsible for certain things not being available on a regular basis as they were to begin with. Why? Because materialism is their primary focus and consumes them. But we who say we know God are not supposed to be trusting things. We're supposed to trust God and not fear. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus connects us with verse 32, the anxiety that they're seeking should be shifted, should be changed. He earlier said in chapter 6, verse 20, that we should be people who are preparing for heaven because whatever we have in earth, as we said, is going to wear out, going to change. Or we're going to wear out and we're going to change. And because we know the hope of heaven is from trusting God. That is what we picked up for our theme today. Trust. This is really what this is about, is trust. We know the hope of heaven, the love of Christ. We're supposed to be able to put up with many things. Like it or not, we're supposed to put up with so many of the issues that are in life because they test us and show who do we trust? What do we believe? What do we think? What really guides our hearts and our minds? Jesus then goes on and makes this statement, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the overarching background foundation of life. Remember, so there's two things Jesus talked about in this passage that connect with trust. One is don't be anxious. Don't think that just adding a couple more things is going to make all the difference. The second thing he says is seek. Seek, notice two things, his kingdom and his righteousness. The word seek here is written in such a way to emphasize that it's a very, very careful, cautious looking. Like when you wake up in the morning and I can't find my car keys. Wake up in the morning, where's my wallet? Wake up in the morning, did I lose my phone? Where did I put my phone? What did I have it last night? So often you're looking, searching for things that, well, you just can't find, just didn't see out, just didn't, it wasn't where you expected to be. Sees that we're working hard to find what we don't have. It speaks of consistent, making it our number one thing until we find it. So we don't have anxiety because God is with us, especially if we are in his family, have trusted him as our Savior, and that he takes care of us. And then what we should be doing is we should be being careful to be making sure that his kingdom, and notice this combination, and his righteousness are connected with each other and connecting us with him. His kingdom points to not just think about God as king, but to live as if he is our king right now. What's our relationship with God? Are we listening to him, following him? Are there other things that we emphasize more, other choices that we take and put above what God has to say? But if God is our king, we're living ever before him. We can't hide from him. We should be acting as if he really is God. He really is Savior. The Spirit really is guiding and directing us. This means as we live our lives, every sphere of our lives, education, government, commerce, industry, should reflect his leadership. If you're involved in a business, does your business reflect God's leadership? If you're someone who influences other people, are you influencing them with principles and the truth of God and giving God the praise and credit? Are you doing all these things demonstrating that you are God's? As we continue that phrase, as God is in control of our lives and the lives of others, we will see righteousness prevail. Why is it important to have God's standards? Because if we follow God's standards, we will see people trying to work on, produce, and emphasize God's perspectives in life. His kingdom and his righteousness go together and depend on each other. They are confident sources of search and effort to obtain. For us, what we think of God and how we see ourselves are perhaps the two most important truths about us. God wants us most to trust him. What does God want? God wants faith. God wants us to believe. That means God wants us to trust him, to believe in what he has said. And that's what we need most. We need most to trust him. Even in the midst of change, he is the pillar, the rock, the background to our life's picture, even when the foreground changes. We must not change, even though the things around us change. Sometimes I've been traveling, stopped to see someplace, and if there's an older church, older community over the old graveyard, it's interesting to go walk and look at some of the headstones, some of the epitaphs, what people have said, what people have wanted said about themselves. I want to mention to you this person's name, Ludolf van Suylen. Who is he? He was a Dutchman who was the first to calculate pi to several decimal places. He died at the age of 70 in 1610. He had 3.1415926538979328463643383279500 engraved on his epitaph. Martin Luther King had put free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Ben Franklin used to write experimental epitaphs that he would think about. In his journals, one of them wrote, the body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. Thomas Jefferson's read, author of the Declaration of Independence and of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom and father of the University of Virginia. The cross is the epitaph of Jesus. When we see a cross, I prefer the ones that are like this one. There's no Jesus hanging on it. Why? Because Jesus was buried and rose. You don't find the body of Jesus. We talk about the tomb of Jesus. We talk about garments that were, Bible describes as were folded neatly and stacked. But the cross is the epitaph of Jesus. That's what Easter is about, the resurrection of our Lord.